Hebrews chapter 12. Let's all stand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. I want to give you something that I think is very practical tonight. This is something that could be an immediate help to you. It may help you to, as we will talk about here in a second, it'll help you to lay aside a weight or overcome a sin that's easily besetting you. So let's read these verses. The first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pray and certainly ask God to help us tonight. And then as we look at the truths from His Word, we'll open our hearts and allow Him to do something sweet in our hearts tonight. Heavenly, let me read first. I almost got ahead of myself, started praying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let me just stop there. Let me just make sure that we're thinking as we're reading here. Let me just talk to you very logically about what we just read. Now look back at the scripture and see if I'm off here. But don't you believe that part of the problem with keeping people in the race is the fact that we try to enter the race without obeying the instruction that comes before us entering the race here. If we have a weight, it's going to hinder our running. Does that make sense to you? And if we do not lay aside this weight or lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, it's going to be harder for us to obey the rest of the verse. There's a lot of Christians that get into the race and they go for a while, and next thing you know, they're sidelined. Somebody comes along and tries to help get them back in the race, and they'll go for a while and then they're sidelined. Some besetting sin, some weight is keeps dragging them down, keeps hindering them. And the cure then continues in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what God is saying is there is a supreme example that you can look to here that should be inspirational to all of us because of what he was willing to do, the race he was willing to run, and the fact that he was willing to finish that which God gave him to do. And you know what? If we keep our eyes on him, we can do the same. But I want to focus in on this first part of instruction about, and I've named the message tonight, how to overcome bad habits. How to overcome bad habits. How to, and I guess I could name this, how to lay aside that besetting sin. How to lay aside that besetting sin. And we're just going to hopefully give you something that's very scriptural and very practical tonight as we bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. Lord, we all are human. We all basically face the same set of problems and challenges. Lord, there's no one in here that does not have weights that are probably hindering them in the race even now. There's no one in here that is free from a besetting sin as far as the fact that there is something that, if we allow it to, can hinder us in the race that you set before us. And so, Lord, we want to gain knowledge. If we want to run the race, we want to finish the course. We want to stand before our Master one day, having completed that which you've created us to do here in this life. And I pray, Lord, for that one person in this room. There may be one person that this message is for. I don't believe that. I think this is a message for everyone. But if one person who has a real true desire in their heart to get in and run and to be effective, but keeps getting sidelined by one thing they just can't seem to overcome, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a good biblical formula, some good biblical principles to put in place that would allow them finally tonight to learn how to lay aside that weight, to just lay aside that besetting sin so that they can more effectively run the race. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. As somebody that's in the ministry, and when you're in the ministry for a long time, you find that, and I think this, the longer that you're in the ministry, the more people tend to do this, but you deal with a lot of folks that are struggling. And most of the help that we try to provide here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we try to provide from the pulpit. And I really believe this. I think if you'll come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you'll come with an open heart that a lot of the things that you need help with will be answered just through the preaching of God's Word. I mean that. Now, of course, a pastor, one of our responsibilities and one of our pleasures, to be honest with you, is to help people sometimes on an individual basis. We have a biblical precedence set forth in the book of Proverbs especially, but all through the scriptures, about how wise it is to get at times personal counsel. And sometimes you may just face something that you need some help with. And over the course of ministry and years of ministry, I've sat across the desk, I've sat in a living room with a lot of Christians. I've listened to the same story repeated over and over. It seems like folks want to serve God, but there seems to be one or two things that just keep sidelining them. Let me share this with you. I'm not saying that to put anyone down. And I want to share my heart for a minute. Can I just chat with you for a moment here, okay? But I'm going to tell you that that's true of all of us. Don't feel alone in this. Don't feel alone in this. I believe that this scripture tells us that everyone carries some weights. Everybody has the besetting sin. Notice it was very specific, the besetting sin. There's something that may be right now, and you already know it. Right now you're thinking about it. There's one or two things in your life that you said, you're saying to yourself, if I could just lay this aside, if I could just be freed of this, I could be so much more effective in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you some very practical help here, because I don't believe you have to live frustrated. I can remember looking back over the course of my Christian life of coming up against things that I thought were insurmountable. Coming up against things that I thought in my life, this is going to stop me. This is going to prevent me from going forward. I can't get victory in this particular area. And I will tell you that God can give you the victory. You don't have to be defeated by a besetting sin. You don't have to be. And I want to give you some things that I hope will help you and strengthen you. I really believe that in this room, there's all over this room, unrealized potential. I think most of us in this room, if we really were just very honest, Brother Jerry, you know, I kind of say when I'm confronted with this issue in my mind, I say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this, and I want to give my list of the things I am doing for the Lord. But the honest truth is, most of us would look at our lives and say, you know what, I have the potential to do so much more, but something is in the way of that. Something is defeating me. Something is holding me back. And if that's true, I want you to identify tonight what that thing is, and I want you to target that thing. And I want to give you some Bible principles to help you to overcome that. And for many of you, it's not just one thing, but you know, here's the deal. You think it's one thing, but when you get the victory over it, you're going to find out that when you go to the next level, there'll be another thing. And so these principles can be used over and over in your life to help you to get to that higher ground and to help you to be more effective in your walk for Jesus Christ. Now, all of us have some bad habits, some bad behavior problems. Okay, they may be actual behaviors or actions that we have. They may be a mindset that we have, an attitude, a viewpoint or perspective. But whatever that is preventing us from stepping forward for the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe running as effectively as we ought to. Now, let me just, in introduction, tell you how in the world, Brother Jerry, did I end up with this weight? How in the world did I end up with this burden in the first place? Bad habits are not developed overnight. Now, the first thing I want to give you is a little formula of how bad habits are developed, or how come they're a part in our life. How come they are so deeply ingrained in us? Parents, listen to this, because even though this isn't a message on child rearing, this will help you. Do you realize that you can help your children tremendously by not allowing bad habits to take root during their formative years and then creating a weight that they will spend the rest of their life struggling to lay aside or to overcome? Are you listening to me? Now, how does this happen, Brother Jerry, and how can I help my child, or if I'm already there? Let's say I have this. I've got a 30-year pattern of this. I've got a 40-year pattern of this. I've got a 20-year pattern of this. I can't seem to lick this thing, Brother Jerry. All right, let me just give you a little formula of how you got yourself in that situation, or how we get ourselves in this situation, okay? Number one, We begin to exercise wrong behavior or wrong thought patterns. We do it sometime along the line. We did it the very first time. Okay? We did it the very first time. But a habit is not formed by a one-time deal. Number one, we have a wrong behavior. When we have a wrong behavior, young people, you listen to me, by the way. Your parents are doing you a great, great service by not allowing wrong behavior to take root in your life. If you have a wrong behavior or a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit, and somebody who loves you, who's on your team, who cares about you, steps up and tries to help you to recognize that thing, see that thing, and overcome that thing, they are not your enemy. They're the best friends you have. You see, because a bad habit is not created by one wrong moment. A wrong behavior, listen, we start with wrong behavior, but then a habit is formed when wrong behavior is exercised repeatedly. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what forms a habit, is we over and over and over again have a wrong attitude, have a wrong thought pattern. Somebody in our life does not confront it. Somebody in our life does not stop it. Nobody draws a standing line. And maybe they have tried to, but we want to argue and resist what they're trying to do, and we want to keep repeating this bad behavior over and over and over again. And what begins to happen, folks, is before long, we have a bad habit. You see, wrong behavior, it starts with a wrong behavior. Number two, it is ingrained in us when wrong behavior is exercised repeatedly. Let me share, just give you a very simple example. Some adults have a lot of trouble lying. I've met people, and I mean Christians, that are habitual liars. I mean, they lie when they don't even have to lie. They exaggerate almost everything that they say. They give half-truths, and they are just used to being very, very casual with the truth. Well, I guarantee you what happened, that happened, started sometime earlier in their life. They started this bad behavior, and it was not stopped in their life. It wasn't confronted in their life. It wasn't challenged. I mean, somebody wasn't there to call them on it. And parents, listen to me. You know whether or not your children are telling the truth many times. If they exaggerate or tell a half-truth and you just flippantly treat it as if it's no big deal, you're helping them to have ingrained in them a behavior problem, a habit of life that later on is going to hinder them in the race. See, I think the truth is very sacred. I really do. Jesus says, I am the way, and the life. And I believe this. Jesus took the word truth and he used it as a title for himself. I believe that people who treat the truth casually tend to treat Jesus Christ very casually. I think people that don't treat the truth sacredly don't treat Jesus Christ very sacredly. I think telling the truth is big. Are you young people listening to me? I said telling the truth is big. It's important. There's no such thing as a little white lie. And if you're not careful, you're going to develop a habit. I'm just using one example where you have a habit of life just to lie. When the truth isn't convenient for you, you just tell half-truths, or you exaggerate, or you tell complete falsehoods. And you begin that pattern of life. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what, the blessing of God isn't on my life as it ought to be. And I'm hindered in this race. And you know what? God can't use you like he wants to use you because you're a liar. Which brings us to the first step. And listen, here it is. Wrong behavior exercised repeatedly. Watch this. Wrong behavior then goes from an exercise to a reflex. Pretty soon, a bad habit is really the doing of wrong by reflex. Just like good character is the doing of right by reflex, bad behavior is the doing of wrong. Bad habits are doing wrong by reflex. I mean, we don't even have a conscious thought about, you know what, I better cover myself. To tell a falsehood is just an instinct. It's a reflex. We don't even know half the time when we're doing it. You see. And so be very careful, folks, because that's how wrong behavior is created. Now, you know what? How do you overcome this now? Well, I want to get that to you. How do you overcome this? How do I lick this thing? Brother Jerry, what if something has become so ingrained in my life that I'm struggling with this and it's holding me back, and I've identified this and the Holy Spirit identified this, and I can't seem to get past it. How do I get over this thing? Well, I think, number one, you have to be willing to look it right in the eyeball and admit the fact that you have a problem in that area. You see, as long as you just keep living in denial, well, no, that's not a weight. That weight, that isn't, I don't have this problem. I don't have this sin problem. I don't have this weight. If you live in denial, you're never going to fix it. It's amazing how behavior, I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing how behavior, a repeated behavior, can become ingrained in our personality, in our lifestyle. Let me give you an illustration. It's been a while since I've told this story. But when I went to Bible college as a freshman in Bible college, I moved into Baptist City. Remember that? Boy, those were the good days. And I moved in with a roommate by the name of Jeff Brady. And Jeff Brady, you all know him. Most of you know him. He's been here to preach. Brother Jeff, he was my roommate my freshman year. And I want to tell you this. I was talking to Hannah today, and I'm so thankful. She's so excited. I said, how's your roommates? Oh, Brother Jerry, they're wonderful. She's moved in with three wonderful Christian girls. And did I say something wrong? What did I say? Brother Jerry? Oh, she said Brother Jerry? Yeah, well, she usually calls me Mr. Ross, but I... Sorry about that. She said, Dad. There I go lying again, I'll tell you what. Oh, you got to break that habit, man. She said, Dad. She said, I moved in with some wonderful young ladies. And that was one of our prayer, on our prayer requests, that when she went off to Bible college, that God would prepare the right people to be in the room with her that would be a blessing and a help, you know. And but I got that prayer answered for me. I had a wonderful roommate my freshman year of Bible college. Brother Jeff was just an inspiration to me, and so real and so passionate and so zealous. Now, when we moved in together, you know, we didn't know each other, and we had bunks, and I said, hey, why don't you choose what bunk you want? I don't care. And he said, no, you go ahead. No, you choose. And you know how you do. You're trying to just get off on the right foot. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll take the bottom bunk and you can have the top bunk. And then at semester break, we'll switch. And I said, okay, we'll do that. So I said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, pray for me. I need to find a job. So do I. So we prayed together and we started our college experience. Within a week or so, I had a job working like a second shift job. He had a job where he was working kind of an odd midnight shift. I would go to work right after chapel, and I wouldn't get off till about 10 o'clock, get back to the dorm, 10:30, 11 o'clock. I'd study for a while, get to bed, lights out about midnight, and then I would sleep, and my alarm would be set for 5:30 in the morning. And that was mostly my Monday through Friday schedule. Now, Brother Jeff, about the time that I would come home from work, he had just left. We didn't see each other. But he would leave for work, and then he would get off. He'd work all night long, and he'd get off about 4:35 in the morning, and he would get off and come in and get in bed, and he'd try to catch an hour and a half of sleep before he got up for classes. Now, I was very sensitive to that. I thought, this guy's been working all night, and he just gets settled, just falls to sleep, and my alarm clock goes off and wakes him up. So I would always be very conscious to try to turn my alarm clock off as quickly as possible. And so when I realized, I'd hear him come in usually it would wake me up, I'd hear him come in, and then I'd fall right back to sleep, but I knew he was there, and I look over at the clock, it's 4:30, 4:45, about 5:30, my alarm was gonna go off, and I'd think, boy, he's just gonna get to sleep, I need to make sure I get my alarm clock off. Now, I can't set my, when during the college days, I couldn't set my alarm right by my bed, because what I would do is, I'd be so tired, I'd reach over and turn it off and fall back asleep. I had to set it across the room on the desk. So I was up on the top bunk, and what I would do is, when the alarm clock would go off, I would flip my feet off the bed and take my hands and catapult myself up and over and land. Now, the rooms aren't very big, so I'd land over there by the desk and hit the alarm. And the alarm would go off. And I did this every morning. Every single morning, about 4:30, Brother Jeff would come in. I'd hear him come in. I'd think, oh, my soul, he's just getting to sleep. I need, man, get your alarm clock off. And I'd fall back asleep. And all of a sudden, boy, that thing would jolt me up. I'd flip my legs off, push myself out of the bed, catapult up, man, hit that thing. I get it down pretty good. Well, I was pretty fast at it. I was pretty quick. I was young back then. I could move, you know. And so I did that every single morning for the whole entire first semester. Alarm would go off. Man, I would sweat my legs, catapult myself, go through the air, boom, hit that thing. I mean, it would just go, you know, the alarm. You know, I'd be there because I'd fly through the air. And I'd land there and I'd hit that thing. You know, sometimes if I was really good, beep, beep. No, I never got that fast. But, so, all right, here I go exaggerating again. And you can see why I'm preaching this message tonight. It's not for you, it's for me. And so I would do that. Now, semester break came, and Jeff told me, he said, hey, you want to switch bunks? I said, what? He said, remember at the beginning we said we'd switch? I said, okay, yeah, we'll switch bunks. And you're getting ahead of me. You're getting ahead of me here, all right? So I moved all my stuff off the top bunk and put it on the bottom bunk, and he put all his stuff on the top bunk. And I went to bed that night, came back from work, went to bed and climbed into bed, made sure my alarm was set, and fell into a deep sleep. And about 4:30, I hear the bed shake, and yeah, I look up, and he's climbing out. Jeff's coming in. I got to make sure I get my alarm clock. You know, I fall into a dead sleep. All of a sudden, that alarm clock goes off. Beep, beep. I flip my legs down, start to catapult myself through the air, and there's a metal bar. There's a metal bar right there, right above my head, and I go up in the air real fast to catapult myself up, and I hit my forehead right here on that, bam, on that metal bar, just hit it. And I had gotten the habit of swinging myself so hard and so fast that when I hit it, it was like someone took a ball bat and just whacked me in the head. And I knocked myself completely unconscious. I knocked myself unconscious. I was laying there knocked out. And this alarm clock, so they're going beep, 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 beep. And I finally hear a voice from somewhere out there in the fog, you know, and Jeff is leaning over the bunk going, Jerry, Jerry, I hear my name, Jerry, yes, yes, Lord, what, you know. I wake up, what? He said, your alarm, oh, I'm sorry, and I fall off the bed and kind of crawl over there, and I turn it off, and I'm laying on the floor, and I'm going, oh, man, I'm trying to shake the cobwebs out, and I mean, it hurt, it was unbelievable. Why are you laughing? It hurt. And man, tears running down my eyes, snot running out of my nose, I mean, it was just... And I lay there and I thought, oh, that was horrible. Good night. Dumb. Don't do that, you know. So the next night, you know, I said to myself, you know, I'm setting the alarm again. And I thought, boy, that was stupid. I can't believe I'd done that. And I said, I got to remember, I'm on the bottom bunk, you know. I can't be jumping up through the air like that. I'm going to hurt myself again. So I thought, well, you know, now that I've done that, I'll surely remember. So I went to bed. And sure enough, 4:30, I feel the bed shake a little bit. Just there, I look up that bar. Remember, you're on the bottom bunk, you know, and I fall back into a deep sleep. The alarm goes off. I flip my legs over, catapult myself up. Bam! Same spot right across my head again. Boom! Knocked myself out two nights. You wonder why I have problems, you know now. Completely cold cocked myself. Knocked myself out completely. Second, I hit it just as hard as I hit it the first night. And I'm laying there unconscious again. And I, again, hear the voice, you know, Jerry, Jerry. And I'm going, oh, no. And hey, your alarm, man, turn it off. So I fall out again, and I roll over, and I turn the alarm off, and I'm holding my head, and I'm thinking, oh, man, alive, that hurt. I can't believe, you know, how you're already sore somewhere, and you smack it again. Oh, my head's throbbing, and I think, that's crazy. So then the next night comes. And I set my alarm, and I sit down on the bottom bunk, and I look at that bar, and I start crying because I'm scared. I'm scared to go to sleep. I really am. I'm thinking, you know what? I can't stop this. I know it. I know that I'm not supposed to do it. I remind myself, but when that alarm goes off, I can't stop this. And so I'm thinking to myself, what do I do? I look at the floor. Should I sleep on the floor for a while? You know, I'm thinking, you got to be close to brain damage right now at this point, you know. And so this is what I did. I went over to one of my drawers and opened it up, and I got a couple extra towels. And I wrapped that bar with as thick padding as I could on that. And I thought, I'm not going to do it again, but just in case, I want to make sure that I don't knock myself out again. And so I laid down again, and I'm looking up, thinking, come on, y'all, you know, you can do this. And sure enough, I fall into a sleep. You know, I never had trouble sleeping at college. You know, they kept you on a schedule. You went to sleep. And then I heard the bed shake. I look up immediately, you know, I'm thinking, okay, remember, okay. And I fall into a deep sleep again. I alarm goes off. I whip my legs over, catapult myself up. Bam! But it was padded, and so I fall back down, didn't knock myself out. Great. Yeah. Crawled under the bed, went over, and turned it off. You know, whether you believe this or not, for 5 nights in a row, it took me 5 nights not to hit my head on that bar. 5 nights in a row. You know why? Because I had, for an entire semester, every morning repeated the same exact thing, and once you do that, it's hard to stop. And I think the Lord allowed that for several reasons. We won't go into some of them, but I think the Lord showed me something. You know, folks, we as parents, we've got a responsibility. If you just continually overlook foolish behavior in your young people and allow it to exist, you are creating a weight that's going to be, it's easy to fix young, it's horrible later on in life to try to overcome some of this stuff. And so, can it be overcome? Yeah. Can I help you? I sure will. And it's not going to take very long. But what I'm telling you is, listen, I think the Lord taught me something that day. If you'll do the right thing every day, you know, we talk about this in a negative connotation, but every day you instill correct behavior, then you are giving them something that where they'll later on get up in life and they will do right by reflex. They won't even have to think about it. They will do the right thing. But the same thing is true with bad behavior or wrong behavior. So wrong behavior begins with a single action. That's why it's always a bad thing, young people, to do something you know is wrong for the first time. Well, I'm just going to do it once to see what it's like. You don't know if you can stop it or not. And it's easy to do it. It's easier to do it the second time than it was the first. And it's easier to do it the third time. And before long, you've got a habit because you're repeating it. And pretty soon, you've got a reflex that's hard to overcome. Okay? Now, let me give you some points here to help you in overcoming a bad habit. Okay? Number one. First of all, I think you gotta face something. Rooting out a bad habit is going to be a battle. Now, if you're looking for a quick fix on this, I don't have one for you. I want you to understand it's going to be a battle. Okay, you didn't get into this overnight. You're not going to get out of it overnight. It's a battle. And it sometimes is painful. All right. Sometimes breaking a habit is painful. Yeah, because it's ingrained in you so deeply. Number two, let me give you this. Wrong behavior will never be overcome by just stopping the bad behavior. And I think that's where a lot of people get mixed up. Brother Jerry, I've got this sin, or I've got this thing, this habit, or I've got this outlook on life. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Let me give you number three. Wrong behavior, to be overcome, wrong behavior must be replaced by correct behavior. You see, and I think mostly, I was going to have you turn there, but for sake of time, you know the story of Matthew, in Matthew chapter number 12, where there was a man that had an unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit was removed or left him, and he swept everything up, and he had victory for a while, but he left it empty, and then eventually that bad spirit came back with multiple bad spirits, and that man was worse off at the end than he was at the beginning. What happened? He got rid of something wrong, but he didn't replace it with anything right. Now, whatever that is that's overcoming you, causing you to be overcome, whatever that weight is, you cannot just remove that weight. You cannot just do away with a bad behavior. You must find the, not just any good behavior, the corresponding positive behavior, and you must put it in its place. All right, let me have you go to a couple of verses of Scripture, because I want you to see how biblical this is. I've talked to you about Matthew chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 13, if you will, and let me just give you a verse there. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 21, this is a verse that you ought to commit to memory. This is a great principle of life. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 21. Be not... 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Okay, it's not enough just to say, I'm going to remove the evil. You have to take good and put it in its place. A vacuum will not defeat evil. A vacuum will not take care of a bad habit. You can't just create this empty spot. You have to have a positive, you must have a positive thing to replace that. Not just any positive thing, but the corresponding positive thing. Now, let me have you go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Now, what I'm doing here, if you'll listen to this and really get this in your heart, is I'm helping you to know how to overcome something that maybe you've been fighting against for years. Yeah, Brother Jerry, I just told myself, I'm going to quit this. And I do for a while, but then I'm back at it again. You're just creating a vacuum. You can't just quit something. You've got to start something. Did you hear me? You can't just quit something, you got to start something. Colossians chapter 3, I want to point out some things. Let's begin reading. I want to point out some words, okay? Notice in verse number 1, Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now what he's challenging is saying, if you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. You want to transform, you want to change, you want to redirect your entire life after you've been saved. Your goals need to be different, your affections need to be placed in a different place. You need to change some things. Then he begins to be very specific. Notice the first word in verse number 5. That first word is mortify. Mortify. That word means to kill, to assassinate, to murder, which are upon the earth, and then it gives a list of things. And then it tells you to put off some things. Now, listen to me, church, listen to me. I'm not going to, because of the mixed multitude that we have here, because of the different ages of the children, I'm not going to go into and teach each of these in detail. But let me tell you something. You do not grow out of sins of the flesh, immoral sins of the flesh. You do not grow out of them, you murder them. You mortify them. Are you listening to me? You don't grow out of them, you mortify them. Some of you have been trying to grow out of these things for 10 years. You don't grow out of them, you stop them. You quit them. Now, there's no place amongst God's people for immorality and fornication, concupiscence, and all the things that's listed here, inordinate affection. And by the way, it all stems from covetousness and idolatry, and I can tie all that together. The Bible ties those things together. Okay, you're not satisfied with who you have and what God's given you. You want to go forward into areas that are off limits to Christians in a matter of being moral. Now, listen, church, stop that nonsense. There's no place in God's house. You want to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ, you get involved in that. The world can be as wicked as they can be, but let me tell you something. They'll do the same things they criticize us for doing, but I'm going to tell you something. They have no patience with someone who claims to be a Christian and does not have themselves together morally and is immoral in any fashion. They have no. You talk about trash your testimony. That's the fastest way to do it. You don't grow out of those sins. You stop it. Are you listening to me? You stop it. You say, "Brother Jerry, but how do you stop it?" You don't do it. You get the victory. Amen. Mortify those things. But notice this, verse number 8, there are some things that you're going to have to put off. I think this involves a process. Okay? Now it says put off in verse number 8. Verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Now watch this. God doesn't just say, kill these things and put off these things, because that would have created a vacuum. Notice verse number 10, and have put on. So what I've got underlined is mortify in verse number 5, put off in verse number 8, put off in verse number 9, put on in verse number 10. Look at verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And what he's saying is this. You're dealing with some negative things in your life. They're listed here in verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie one, not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deed. He said, listen, there's things that you need to put off. But listen, putting them off is not going to help you to overcome them. You can't just put off. You have to put on. You have to put on. Now you say, "Brother Jerry, I've got a problem of being a negative person. I've got a problem of complaining." All right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stop complaining. I am not going to complain from now on. You will not get the victory by taking that approach. Should you stop? Yeah. Should you put that off? Yes. But you have to. You have to put into your life the corresponding positive attribute and practice that until it becomes an ingrained habit in your life. Now, what is the opposite of complaining? I think the opposite of complaining is rejoicing. And so what I've got to do is, if I've got a problem where I spend all my time walking around complaining, all my time talking about negative things, I can't just say, I'm going to stop that. I got to say, I'm not going to do that today, and I'll tell you what I am going to do. I am going to purposely today rejoice. I'm going to purposely verbalize why God is good. I'm going to purposely point out verbally the good things that God's done and the positive things in people's life. I'm going to actively do that because I've got this bad habit, and it was ingrained over time. It started with a bad behavior. It was ingrained by repeated bad behavior. Now it's a reflex, and I don't even realize what I'm doing half the time and the effect it's having on my family. I don't even understand. But listen, if I could get that in that condition using that formula, couldn't I get in that condition using that formula in a positive way? It has to start with one good behavior. That first time you have to say something positive. You have to have that first day where you're going to say, everything that comes out of my mind and mouth is going to be right, and it's going to be rejoicing, and it's going to be positive, and I'm going to, listen, I got this condition with starting with a bad behavior, and I'm going to get out of this condition by starting today with good behavior. And then I'm going to repeat that good behavior, and repeat that good behavior, and repeat that good behavior until it's a reflex. It's part of my personality. It's part of who I am. I'm a positive, rejoicing person. Why? Because God's commanded me, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a command. And the only way I can do that is put off the complaining and put on the rejoicing and start out every day doing that and repeat that process and repeat that process and repeat that process till I walk around and I'm a rejoicing person. You know, I think we want a pill. Everything else in life is fixed with a pill. We want a spiritual magic wand. We want to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to pray God changes me. Well, God, listen, you know what God said? He said, mortify, put off, put off, put on, put on. See, we want to make it God's responsibility to change us. And he says, you know what? It's your responsibility. You stop doing that which you're not supposed to do. You begin to put off those things that are bad habits, and you put on good habits. And listen, you can get yourself right like you got yourself wrong. Boy, that's good. That really is. That's good. Amen. You see, wrong behavior must be replaced by correct behavior. If you have a problem with lying, that you must make a commitment to the truth. You must absolutely not allow yourself to deviate from the truth by exaggerating, by giving half-truths, or by giving out-and-out falsehoods. And if you do, you must make yourself accountable. Amen. I mean, you want to get serious about this, or do you want to just half run the race with this weight and always be in and out, in and out, in and out? Are you listening to me? You see, folks, we've got to get aggressive in tackling some of these things. We're waiting for the preacher to fix it, or we're waiting for our spouse to fix it, or if our circumstances were a little bit different, then we could be different. No, you take the bull by the horns and you say, you know what? There's a way that I can overcome this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm going to make this a matter of prayer in my life, but beyond that, I'm going to put these principles into practice, and I'm going to start every day by changing wrong behavior, by replacing it with good behavior, and repeating that good behavior till it becomes a reflex, and then it's hard to do the other. Well, that's good. That's good. That'll work for you, see. You see, folks, good habits are built with the same formula that produced the bad habits. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what do I do? I've got this wrong behavior. Here's what you do. You do right. You do right. And then you do right repeatedly. I don't care if you have to make yourself. You do right repeatedly, and you keep doing that, and pretty soon you'll be doing right by reflex. You know, I always laugh because when I was in Bible college, I'd watch somebody in the study hall, and they'd get up, and they'd go get a book, and they'd get up. They'd get up to go get a book, and when they got up, they'd turn around, and they'd push their chair, and then they'd go get a book. And they'd come back, and they'd pull their chair out, and they'd sit down. And I watch other students, and they'd jump up, and they kick their chair back, and they go get a book, and they come back, and they pull the chair in. I can walk up to almost every one of those people that are pushing their chair in, and I'll say, you went to an ACE school, didn't you? They'll say, yeah, how did you know? I'll tell you how I know. Because every single time you get up to score, you get a demerit if you don't push your chair in. Now, what's fun is to watch new students come into our school. Say, folks, you're going to get a demerit if you don't pull your chair in. You're going to get a demerit if you leave your flag up. Now, we're going to be merciful for a while, and we're going to remind you, but if you don't correct this behavior, then there's going to start being penalties. So what happens? Inevitably, they'll sit there and listen to you, and yes, I am, and I got this. When I get up, I'm going to push my chair in. You watch, they get busy working, they put their flag up, may I go score? You say yes, they grab their pace, they stand up, they push their chair back, it stays back, their flag's up, and they go up there and they start scoring. And then a monitor will look over and smile, and she'll say, got them. Good, I get them demerits. No, they're not like that. And they'll go over to the student, and they'll say, look back at your desk. And they'll look back at their desk. And there's a flag up, and there's a chair out. Go push your chair in. And are you listening, parents? Go push your chair in, and go take your flag down. And then the next day when they do it, or not the next day, the next few minutes when they do it again, we go over and we say, is your chair pushed in? And sometimes by about the third time, they're getting frustrated. And some of them are saying, I just can't do this. Guess what? Yes, they can do that. Matter of fact, we're going to have them do it so many times that when they're in college, 3 years after they graduate, and they're in the library, and there's no monitor to give them a demerit, they're going to stand up, and they're going to push their chair in, and they're going to go get a book and come back and pull it out. Now, listen, folks, that's what train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart. That's what it means. That's what it means. If we allow foolish behavior, we're going to raise fools. If we insist upon wisdom and obedience, we're going to raise wise and obedient children. Are you listening to me? All right. Now listen, wrong behavior must be replaced by correct behavior. Good habits are built by the same formula that produced the bad habits. Insist that your young people do right. We're going to do it here. We're going to hold the line. Brother Reiser, we're going to hold the line. Monitors, we're going to hold the line. Teachers, we're going to hold the line. Okay, but you don't understand. I mean, I've had frustrated parents in my office. You don't understand. My child's different. No, they're not. No, they're not. You know, don't stop trying to get the rules changed and change the behavior. And if you'll do that in your home, you can win. And you can raise some children that have some character about them and have some, listen, they'll be doing right by reflex. They'll be doing right by reflex. Start young. You know, some of you are so fortunate, your children are young enough that even if you didn't get right off the out of the gates with this, it's not too late. It's not too late. Oh, Brother Jared, but they're 8 years old and I've already lost them. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. But guess what? Remember what I said? Wrong behavior that was exercised repeatedly and become a reflex, to root it out, it's going to be a battle. Well, guess what, parents? Roll your sleeves up and go to war. Not too late. It's not too late. Well, they get mad at me. They won't like me. When was that the job description? I told my girls all through their life, you know what, I'm not so much care whether or not you like me now. I want you to like me when you're 25. I want you to like me when you're 30. I want you to like me when you're 40. I don't care if when you're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, you like me or don't like me at all. Roger, you really mean that? I want my children to grow up and serve God and do right, and do right by reflex and have some things built into them. And yeah, there's going to be a mean daddy with an eye on them pointing out when they're not doing that and insisting that they go back and push their chair in and take their flag down every time. Every time, you see. Now, young people, listen to me. Listen, don't make mom and dad's job so hard. Some of you are sitting there right now, and you know what? You've resisted all through your life up to this point what your parents have tried to instill in you. Right now, you're resisting it. Can I tell you this? You're going to grow up and become a fool. You're going to break your parents' heart. You're going to miss the will of God. You know why? Because you want to do it your way. You are the exception to the rule. No, you're not. No, you're not. Decide that mom and dad's the best friends you have. Listen to them. Don't fuss and fight when they come up with something. Well, I don't even understand that rule. You don't have to understand it. You just need to obey it. You just need to obey it. You see. And so, folks, listen to me. If we will do this, we can help our young people. I got up this morning. I got to close. I got up this morning. And you know what I did? I woke up and didn't hit my head. That was a blessing. I woke up, got out of bed, and it's Sunday morning. Sunday morning. And so what did I do? I went and took a shower, and then I sat down in the living room, waited for my wife to get out of the shower and to come in and sit. And then I said, honey, we got to make a decision. She said, what? And I said, well, it's Sunday. We got to decide whether or not we're going to go to church. What do you think? What do you think? Let's decide this. What do you think? Well, I don't know. You think we ought to? Well, we probably ought. I don't know. How do you feel? Well, I don't know. Do you really feel like it? Well, I don't know. You know, folks, it's Sunday. That thought never even crossed my mind this morning. You know why? Because, thank God, since I was 5 years old and my mom and dad got saved, Sunday morning the alarms go off. Sunday mornings we get up. Sunday mornings we put on our Sunday best. We shine our shoes. We get our Bibles and we march to the car and we go to church. And you know what? By now it's reflex. I don't even think about it. I don't ever consider doing anything but that. I don't even, don't tell me I do because I might take you up on it, but I don't even realize I have another option. I do right, you know why? Because I was trained to do right. Now, I hope that I do it for a little higher motive than that, but you know what? If that motives ever fail, I'll probably just do it by reflex anyway. You see, now I want you to be helped. What is it? What is it that's weighing you down? What is it that keeps knocking you out of the race? What's the besetting sin? What's the weight? Well, listen, you can get victory over. Now, it's not going to come with some magic formula. In 1 week's time, it's fixed. But if you'll put off bad habits, replace them with the corresponding correct behavior. You have to start at one point the first time doing it. One day, you have to get a victory for a day. You have to do that first time where you can lay your head at night and say, you know what, I did it. And then the next day, repeat it and repeat it. And if you fall off the wagon, get right back on it and repeat it and repeat it and fall off the wagon, get repeat it. And pretty soon, you're doing it. You're exercising on a regular basis. And pretty soon, you are doing it by reflex. And you've replaced a bad habit with a good habit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Lord, we're all just trying to run a race here. And we all deal, Lord, with the same handful of problems, I think. Lord, I don't know what maybe somebody's facing in this room, but Lord, it's keeping them out of the race. It's sidelined them. It's keeping them out of the race. There may be Christians. I know Christians that get caught up in some pretty horrible stuff, and there may be some sins that just need to be brought to an altar and mortified. Stop making excuses about it. Stop talking about how you're convincing yourself you'll eventually work your way out of it. Lord, I just pray that you deal, if there's a Christian, Lord, that in this matter of the flesh and sins of the flesh, you'd help them to come tonight and get a victory, to take the sword of the Spirit and stick it in that sin and mortify it. And then, Lord, we all have things that we have to put off, habits of life that's become ingrained in us, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and this list goes on, and there's other lists in the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get victory over this by putting it off, but not just put it off, Lord. I pray that there would be something we put in our place. And Lord, we don't have to live a defeated Christian life. We don't have to live that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I pray, Lord, that somebody tonight who is struggling in some area of their life will get the victory over that, Lord, in the upcoming days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.